Well, keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter as we pray. Father, we do thank you that we can open your word. We thank you that it is precious. Please help us now to focus upon what you are saying to us so that we can learn what it means to be a follower of your Son and that we can learn to love you more and more. Amen.
We have to write an essay? 500 words about who we are? I've no idea who I am. Good grief. You worry too much, Charlie Brown.
Well, if you had to write 500 words about who you really are, like Charlie Brown had to, I'm sure you would have been as puzzled as Charlie Brown. I have no idea who I am. Do you sometimes look at yourself and see an almost blank slate? I exist, but I don't really know who I am. Well, I am Mark, and I was born in Sydney and brought up in the Northern Beaches. I went to Narrabeen Boys High School, and I have friends, good friends, who helped define who I am. But this is not what Charlie Brown means. He knows where he lives, he knows his friends, and he knows the school that he goes to. The question, who am I, cuts much deeper than that. It goes right to the core of who I really am. What does it mean to be me? And how do I fit into the world around me? If I think of myself as no more than a bunch of swirling atoms who came into being as a result of some random evolutionary process, then my claim to be a somebody is no more than self-delusion. For then I am no more than an amoral bunch of atoms organized into a chain of chemical reactions organized into the shape of a person. And so any claim I have to being someone is an illusion caused by my malfunctioning brain. And I find that quite a depressing view of life. Lord Robbins says, you are what you eat, what you think, what you believe, what you do, and you are the average of people with whom you spend most of your time. And someone else writes, identity is the role you choose to play in the story of the universe. Carl Truman, the Christian theologian, argues in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, that society no longer draws its identity from God, church, or nation, that we have cast off any ideas of authority beyond ourselves, and we largely see ourselves as bundles of feelings and desires. And after the removal of authority and the elevation of feelings to the centre of our being, we believe that we can define who we are. In an age of self-obsession, we are told that we can be anybody, anyone that we want to be. And this includes our gender these days. So if I feel like a girl, then I'm a girl. And neither nature nor anybody else can say otherwise. But the author Mark Sayers points out, our freedom is accompanied by a haunting sense of being lost. And so what a privilege it is to belong to a gathering of people who know who they are and whose they are. Human lostness is resolved by the resurrected historical Christ who speaks to us with authority. The first letter of Peter opens with the gospel, which gives us an understanding of who we are and how we got to be who we are. And the rest of 1 Peter that will occupy our time over the next few weeks unravels what it means to live as a people belonging to Christ in a culture that is upside down and totally disorientated. Who are you? How did you get to be who you are? And how then should you live? Well, these just aren't 21st century questions. Listen to the opening verses of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. The Apostle Peter is writing to the church. He's not writing to those who straggle along to church for their weekly dose of good works. He is not writing to those who are friends with this world. He's writing to communities that have given their hearts to the Lord and who want to unravel what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Peter is writing to people who love the Lord with all their heart and with all their mind and with all their strength. And as a result, they are suffering for being lovers of Jesus. And we see here in this opening of 1 Peter that Peter opens his first letter with three strong words that he uses to describe his audience. Three words which reminds us of who we really are. With all our faults and in light of all our failings and our hurts and our pain, this is who we are. God says this is who you are. Exiles, elect exiles of the dispersion. Your translation may put it slightly differently, but that's the thought. Elect exiles of the dispersion. Who are we? We are elect, and we are exiles of the dispersion. These words are like the tips of icebergs whose real mass lies below the surface. And so we need to explore that great mass of truths that lie below the surface of these words. Peter is writing with the authority of an apostle, with the authority of God himself, and he describes God's people as elect, that those whom God has forgiven are his elect people. I remember once I was at a tennis coaching session with John Newcomb and Tony Roach, and at the end of the session, 40 names were pulled out of the hat, 20 to have a hit with Tony Roach and 20 to have a hit with John Newcomb. And I couldn't believe it. I was the 40th name, the last name, to be drawn, and I got to have a hit with John Newcomb, who at that time was the world's number one player. And just for the record, John Newcomb beat me, but just... I was elected. I was chosen for the privilege of a short meeting with John Newcomb. And through the Bible, we see this word elect. Through the Bible, we see this word chosen. And we see that chosen is an intimate term, an affectionate word used to describe those whom God loves. Oh, we have our own words for affection, don't we? Words like darling and sweetheart and honey. One of God's words for affection is elect. In the Old Testament, God describes Israel as his elect. Ezekiel explains in his book how they came to be this chosen nation. Ezekiel starts with the unloveliness of his people and how they didn't deserve God's choosing at all. So we read in Ezekiel 16, "And as for your birth," speaking of Israel, "on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born." Israel were born helpless and vulnerable. They were like an unwanted child destined for the slums. But God elected them. He reached out to them with his affection. So Ezekiel goes on, "And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, 'In your blood live.' And I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment." Israel was given life through God's electing love. The word elect is a comfort word, for you were born lifeless and you were held captive by sin. And then God noticed you. He saw you wallowing and held captive by forces beyond your control. And in your rebellion, you were destined for hell. But God chose you to be his child. The term elect is a word to encourage us, and yet the word is often devalued in unhelpful debates. It's not a word to be waved in front of those who do not yet know God. It's not a word to be blasted out of the water in theological debate, in theological warfare. Peter writes to those whom God loves and has chosen to belong to him. But his love may seem distant in a hostile world. A recurring theme in 1 Peter is our suffering in this world and the relationship between our suffering and God's love for his chosen people. Who are you? You are God's elect and you are exiles of the dispersion. You may know that Australia was born as a nation for exiles until 1782, English convicts were transported to America. However, in 1783, the American War of Independence ended and America refused to receive any more convicts from Britain. So they had to find somewhere else to send their prisoners, and the solution was to transport them to New South Wales. And the most common reason for being transported, of being sent into exile, was theft. And this included pickpocketing, shoplifting, stealing horses and sheep, highway robbery, housebreaking, and receiving stolen goods. You didn't have to steal much to be exiled. Even pinching a handkerchief was deemed a transportable offence. And off you went, exiled to Australia, never to return home again. Exiles are people displaced from their homeland. You know that although God elected Israel for service, Israel began to presume upon God's love for them. They believed that they would always experience God's goodness. They felt that they were entitled to the good life even when their affections for God fell away. They grew into believing that sin would not erase God's affection. And during the days of the kings, they turned away from God and surrendered the glory of his approval. And as a result, the great nation was carried off into exile. They were dispersed. They were scattered by God. And the term exiles of the dispersion here in this exile was for the first time joined to the word elect. Israel were elect exiles of the dispersion, from which they never really fully recovered. Indeed, the Gospel of Mark opens, describing God's people as still living in exile. And the good news is that Christ has come to call his elect out of exile and to take them home. And even now, God is renewing his people in anticipation of the time when we will leave this place of exile and live in the new heaven and the new earth. So we too are exiles of the dispersion. We have a temporary residence visa. And so Peter's readers really were not very different from you and I. In Christ, we are God's chosen, his elect in all the earth. And we are living like them in a complex and confusing world, that we are capable of waking up each morning in joyful praise and going to bed dejected in spirit, such as life in this world. Peter's readers were living out their faith in their own homes, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are we? We are God's elect living in the diaspora. But our lives in a foreign country, right here in Australia, are considerably comfortable. Much of the time we feel as though we are already home. Of all the countries we could have been born into, we were born into Australia. I love a sunburnt country, a land of sweeping plains, of ragged mountain ranges, of droughts and flooding rains. I love her far horizons. I love her jewel sea, her beauty and her terror, the wide brown land for me. Do not Australians already feel chosen? The lucky country? In such a wealthy country, few people feel as though they're living in exile. In our country, people already feel chosen and at home. And so the temptation for us living in exile is to become like the nation around us. The temptation of living in exile is to forget that we are living in exile. Every now and then the cage rattles and we are reminded of our true situation. COVID pandemics, hardships and funerals. Right now, there are people fleeing their homes in Afghanistan. The gods ruling our culture are ruthless and they demand total allegiance when they're challenged. Never before in our world have people been so lonely and disorientated. People don't know who they are and they don't know where they belong. Peter opens his letter by reminding us that we are so unlike this world. We belong to Christ. And Peter's three words here describe who we are. Elect, exiles, dispersion. We are God's elect living in the diaspora. Well, it's no accident that the three words Peter uses to identify his readers in verse 1 are followed by three phrases explaining how exactly this came to be. Peter plants his thoughts in the soil of a Trinitarian formula, of the whole of God working for our salvation. You'll see it there. Have a look in the text. That it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. You may already know that I love watching Bondi Rescue. It's a show on TV about the work of the lifesavers of Bondi Beach as they care for thousands of people during summer taking a dip. And often there's multiple rescues, more than one person caught in the same rip at the same time. Rescuing more than one person is always a team effort. Kerbox, Harry's, Maxie, all they go, they go into it, hard at it. It takes skill and coordination to effect a successful rescue. And friends, rescuing humanity takes skill and coordination. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together. Who determines that we'll be God's elect exiles? God the Father. Before we were even aware of the Father's operation in our lives, he chose us to belong to a people formed to be his own. And how did we become elect exiles? We came to faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit acting in our lives. Dead people don't choose to come to life. I've never seen it before, ever. Spiritually dead people have no interest in being released from the bondage of sin. And unless the Spirit acts, there is and there cannot be any regeneration. Chosen by God and made holy by his Spirit. That's the who, the how, and now the why. Why did God choose us to become his elect exiles? We were chosen in God's foreknowledge by the work of the Spirit for a purpose. And living in comfortable exile sometimes obscures this purpose. Our text says that we were chosen for a clear reason, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Well, on Mount Sinai, when God offered Israel a covenant to be his people, this covenant was confirmed by Israel promising obedience, which was ratified by the sprinkling of his blood, or the sprinkling of the blood of animals. On the day when God chose us to belong to him, according to his foreknowledge, by his Spirit he transformed our hearts so that we could obey the word of the Lord, and that was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in one sense, it's similar to what happened on Mount Sinai, but this time reaching its climax with the blood of Jesus. And in this new covenant, we are chosen and called for obedience to God. Remember Adam and Eve? They were disobedient and there was consequences for their rebellion. And the gospel unravels their disobedience and calls a new people whom by the power of the Spirit can now live in obedience to him. Well, over the next few weeks, the Apostle Peter will flesh out for us what it means to live lives of obedience in this world. But the starting point is to know who you are, who you belong to, and how you got to be in this position. And if you are in Christ, then you are God's treasured possession. In 2018, Dubai's Princess Latifa escaped from her father. But Latifa's father, Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum, is one of the richest heads of state in the world. The ruler of Dubai and the vice president of the United Arab Emirates, so he's a very powerful man. Princess Latifa is his treasured possession, but she didn't want to be there because she was so unhappy. So she ran away, and her father went looking and eventually captured her and brought her home. Friends, our father is far richer than the ruler of Dubai. All the world belongs to him. Isaiah says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? And our everlasting God tenderly loves us as a father loves his children. We are his elect people, and he effectually calls us to be his own, and he showers us with every blessing, and so we have no need to run away from him. The Lord will see you through this time of exile." This letter written by Peter is a letter written to you. It's a letter of encouragement and instruction. The Lord is with you in exile, and he will never let you down. And so, if you ever have to write a 500-word essay about who you are, you can now say that you belong to God's elect people, that the Spirit has cleansed you through faith in Christ Jesus, that you have been saved by God in order to live in obedience to him. Well, let's pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this letter of 1 Peter. We thank you for clarifying our identity in this world. We praise you that you have called us for obedience to Jesus Christ, and may his eternal glory be ever before us. May his season of earthly humiliation guide us, and may his vindication on the cross inspire us to press on through the wilderness of this world. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.